Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, let's pray, shall we? We remember the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he said that there are two kinds of people in this world, wise people and foolish people, people who are heading for disaster, and people who are safe and secure because they're building on a rock. And we remember that he said that the wise person building on the rock is the person who hears his words and does them. And the foolish man who's building on sand and who's heading for disaster is the person who hears his words and does not do them. So we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus, but we also remember how important they are, how serious they are, and how everything depends on how we respond to them. So as we come to the words of the Lord Jesus this morning, we pray for grace to respond wisely. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know how to save the government a lot of money. About £2 million, actually. Because David Cameron has set up a team of experts to report back to him on the subject of happiness. He wants to know how the government can make us happier. They've decided that we aren't happy enough, and the government are going to try and make us happier. So they've spent £2 million when the country is almost bankrupt on getting a few experts together to study happiness and to report back on what makes people happy. Well, I could have saved him the money, because it's already been done. Here in the 8 Beatitudes that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with, Jesus describes the happiest people in the world. The most fortunate people in the world, that's what the word blessed means. The people that the rest of the world should envy. That's what the word blessed means. The people of the world should envy. The rest of the world should envy. Happy people. They may not always feel happy. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. But in fact, these are the really happy people. These are the people that God is happy with. That's the important thing. So it's already been done. So we could have saved the government £2 million. And I doubt if many of these Beatitudes will feature in the report that Cameron gets on happiness. And I'm pretty sure that number 8, the 8th Beatitude, won't be there. Because the 8th Beatitude says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The first 7 Beatitudes are about the character of those who are going to be in God's kingdom. this eighth beatitude isn't about the character of those who are going to be in God's kingdom. It's not about our character at all. It's about how those with this character are going to be treated. How are those who are characterized by the first seven beatitudes going to be treated? Inevitably. And Jesus says that they're going to be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a very important beatitude. It's the last one. It's number eight. We've looked at the first seven. This is the last one. So it, in many ways, it's the climax of the beatitudes. Like the first beatitude, it's about the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, number one, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, number eight. So the first and the eighth are both about the kingdom of God, kind of like a sandwich. And everything else between 2 to 7 describes what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. And of all the beatitudes, this is the only one that Jesus repeats and elaborates upon and then applies directly to his disciples. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then he says it again. Blessed are you, my disciples, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So he repeats it. He elaborates upon it, and he applies it directly to his own disciples. Blessed are you when this happens to you. So this is a very important final beatitude. Jesus really drives this one home. This is going to happen, he's saying to us. Now, persecution is so foreign to us in this country that we tend to skip over this last beatitude. But just think for a minute how precious these words of Jesus must be to millions of Christians in our world today, where persecution is the story of their lives, where it's a constant reality. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs, and theirs alone, that's the meaning of the word theirs. Theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. How precious these words must be to millions of Christians in our world today. Jesus is saying that those that we are inclined to pity are actually the blessed ones. Jesus is saying that those we are rather relieved not to be amongst, they are the ones we should be envying. Blessed are the persecuted. We should envy them. Those of us who are not persecuted, we should envy those who are. Can you believe that? That's what these words mean. We should envy those who are persecuted, because their reward is great in heaven. So, millions of Christians in Islamic countries, where they are deliberately treated as second-class citizens, they will always be poor, they'll never have decent jobs, their children will never have a decent education. Jesus says, you're to envy those people. You prosperous people in the United Kingdom, you unpersecuted Christians in the United Kingdom, you ought to envy those people. You ought to wish you were amongst them. They're the fortunate one. That's what Jesus is saying here. Can you believe it? Those Christians who regularly get their church building burnt down and then can't get permission to rebuild, you ought to envy them, Jesus is saying. They're the blessed one. Those Christians in prison in Iran today, and I was reading only yesterday of a convert from Islam to Christianity, who is now a Christian pastor in Iran, who is in prison under sentence of death. Envy him, Jesus is saying. Envy him. Blessed is that man. Those Christians under sentence of death in Pakistan for allegedly sins against the Prophet or against the Quran, envy them, says Jesus. Yes, even those Christians in labor camps in North Korea, envy them, says Jesus, as they're being worked to death for being Christian. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those Muslims who have converted to Christianity in Afghanistan and whose lives are now in danger, they're the blessed ones. They're the fortunate ones, says Jesus. The government in Afghanistan, which for some obscure reason British soldiers are dying to keep in power, is a persecuting government. But those they're persecuting should be envied, says Jesus. Blessed. Can you just take this in? It is so incredible that I can see that some of you don't believe it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you could choose between being amongst those who are not persecuted and those who are being persecuted, which would you choose? Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Great is your reward in heaven. So, let's look at this. First thing we can say about it is that Jesus is saying here that persecution for Christians is inevitable. Persecution for Christians is inevitable. Those in the kingdom will always be persecuted by those who are not in the kingdom. And if we don't know this reality, if we don't know the reality of this final beatitude, it may well be because we know little about the reality of the first seven beatitudes. Those who are characterized by the first seven beatitudes will be persecuted by those who are not. Now, this is one of the great themes of the Bible. Begins in Genesis chapter 4, where Abel gets killed by his brother Cain, because Abel's offering was acceptable to God and Cain's wasn't. Goes on into Joseph and his brothers who hated him. David, hated by Saul. The prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, in prison, beheaded. Jesus himself is hardly born before Herod's trying to kill him. He's hardly begun his ministry before they're plotting to kill him. Various attempts are made to stone him in the 3 years of his ministry. Finally, when he gets to Jerusalem for the last time, he's arrested, he's falsely accused, he's beaten. He's beaten up, he's cruelly treated, he's flogged, he's crucified, he's mocked. And what does he say to his disciple? He says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they treat the master like this, how are they going to treat his servants? If they hated me, says Jesus, they will hate you. If anyone, therefore, wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. Jesus warned clearly that his coming would lead to division in this world, even dividing families, close families, brothers and sisters, parents and children would be divided against each other. By the coming of Jesus. I'm looking for a Christmas card. I don't know whether you can help me, Gwen. But I'm looking for a Christmas card that says on the front, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. All the Christmas cards I get say, peace on earth. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I can't find a Christmas card with it on. Hardly had the church begun when it was persecuted. They were forbidden to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They were imprisoned. They were flogged. Stephen was stoned to death. James, the brother of John, was beheaded by Herod. They were scattered from Judea. Saul was breathing out threats and slaughter against the church. After he was converted on the road to Damascus and began to preach that gospel, he himself suffered riots and imprisonments and beatings wherever he went. Paul was executed. Peter was executed. And when you get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you've got a stark choice. It's either the Lamb or the beast. It's either the Lamb, Jesus, or the beast. And all those who don't have the mark of the beast, they are persecuted, slaughtered by the beast until the Lamb comes and deals with the beast. That's the last book of the Bible. That's how the Bible ends. And the key words in the book of Revelation are, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And shortly after the New Testament was written, the Emperor Nero began to persecute the church. And for the first 300 years, the church was persecuted by the Roman state. And then right up to the present day, where we've had the persecutions of communism, and in our world, the far more serious persecution of the church by Islam. And it's growing everywhere. There's hardly anywhere in the world today where it's getting easier for Christians. Pretty well everywhere it's getting harder to be a Christian. I do want you to understand this. I want you young people to understand this. I just want you to know what you're signing up to if you become a Christian. What you're signing up to when you go through those waters of baptism. Are you willing to be persecuted for Jesus' sake? Are you willing to be laughed at school? You know, not to be part of the in crowd at school. Are you willing for that? Because it's going to happen. It's definitely going to happen if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. And even now in Western Europe, there have been notable cases recently of discrimination against Christians, of Christians losing their jobs because of their Christian witness. Paul warned Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We must therefore ask the question, how is it that we've managed to make Britain such a safe place to be a Christian? Why are we persecuted so little? Just want to make a few comments here. Number one, we ought to be grateful that in the providence of God, the Christian gospel has been such an influence in this country over the years that this land has become almost a kind of base for sending out the gospel to those countries where the church is now being persecuted. And the church has been a civilizing influence. The gospel has been a civilizing influence on this country. Even if most people are not conscious followers of Jesus, most people have been influenced and civilized to a certain extent by Christian morality, by Christian thinking. And we ought to be grateful to God for that. Another thing we can say is that not everyone will persecute Christians all the time. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 5, let your light shine before men, that they may persecute you. No, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Sometimes when people see the good deeds of Christians, they will be led to praise our Father in heaven. They will not necessarily persecute us. Another thing to bear in mind is that there are degrees of persecution. Not all persecution is physical. Not all persecution demands, physical pain or physical loss of liberty. There's such a thing as social persecution, and intellectual persecution, and subtle persecution. And even in Britain, many Christians, I think, know what it is. Some of you, many of you, will know what it is to be misunderstood, to be mocked, to lose friends, to not be part of the in crowd, even to have difficulties in your family because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. Actually, in this country, Christianity and the church have been treated for a generation or two with utter indifference, which in some ways is harder to bear than persecution, don't you think? When people just utterly ignore you, when they're just not interested, when they're totally indifferent, isn't that in some ways harder to put up with than to be persecuted? At least if they persecute you, they're thinking. We've had a generation or two where people just can't be bothered even to think about God or Christianity. It's changing. It's changing. And that generation is giving rise to another generation. And the generation is giving rise to is not indifferent. It is opposed. Increasingly, it is opposed to Christianity in this country. So, a few thoughts about why in this country we haven't actually experienced the sort of persecution that so many Christians have elsewhere. But at the end of the day, human nature doesn't change. And Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Inevitable. And in John chapter 3, we're told that when unbelievers are confronted by the light, they will react in one of two ways. They will either hate the light, or they'll come to the light. They will either hate the light, or they'll come to the light. So what about the many people who neither seem to hate the light, nor do they come to the light? What's the explanation? Well, I think the most likely explanation is that we are hiding our lights under a bushel. Not quite sure what a bushel is, actually. A bit of the Authorized Version coming in there. I think the modern versions say bucket. We're hiding our lights under a bucket. We're simply not shining into the darkness. If we're isolated from the world, if we keep our heads well down below the parapet, we're not going to get shot at. If we confine ourselves to nice Christian meetings with nice Christian people, and we go on our holidays with nice Christian people, and we play sports with nice Christian people, and we never actually really get into the world like that salt which Jesus talks about in the next few verses, which has to be rubbed into the meat, and which when it's rubbed into the wound actually makes the wound sting before it does it any good. If we're isolated from the world won't bother to persecute us. And if we're like the world won't bother to persecute us. Do people actually hear the gospel from us? The full, real gospel. When did you last mention hell to a friend of yours? Are they still your friend if you do? Are people actually receiving the light from us at all? If we do share the gospel with them, is it a version of the gospel that's designed not to offend? Are our lifestyles notably different from everybody else's? Is our Christianity so pathetic that it's not worth persecuting? When did you last actually speak up for Jesus Christ? When did you last say anything controversial? Those of us who are into friendship evangelism, we need to be aware of the fact that sooner or later, if we share the gospel with people, we're going to lose friends. We're going to lose friends. Friendship evangelism is great as long as they don't just remain friends forever without really hearing the gospel from us. Once they start hearing the gospel from us, it's either going to be hatred or conversion. Hatred or conversion. Those are the two responses. Let me just quote from Kent Hughes, who wrote those series of books on the disciplines of a godly man and the disciplines of a godly woman. Well, it was his wife, I think, who wrote the disciplines of a godly woman. I hope so, anyway. We don't want a man writing a book on the disciplines of a godly woman, don't we? One reason for this, the fact that Christians aren't persecuted in America and in Britain. One reason for this is that many Christians are cut off from the world. They go to a church which is 100% Christian, attend Bible studies that are 100% Christian, attend Christian schools, exercise with believers, garden with churchgoers, golf with believers, and thus are sealed from persecution. Others keep their Christianity secret so as not to make waves with non-Christian associates. But by far the greatest reason there is so little persecution is that the church has become like the world. If you want to get along, the formula is simple. Approve of the world's morals and ethics, at least outwardly. Live like the world lives. Laugh at its humour. Immerse yourself in its entertainment. Smile benignly when God is mocked. Act as if all religions converge on the same road. Don't mention hell. Draw no moral judgments. Take no stand on moral or political issues. And above all, do not share your faith. Follow this formula and it will be smooth sailing. So I suggest to you that the reason why we don't know much about this eighth beatitude is because we are not shining into the darkness as Jesus tells us to in the next few verses. So persecution is inevitable. The second point I want to make are the reasons for persecution. Blessed are you and people, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It must be because of righteousness. We must be persecuted because we're doing right. Now, Christians can be disliked because they're stupid, or because they're rude, or because they're insensitive, or thoughtless, or proud, or holier than thou, or judgmental. That must not be why we're persecuted. We must be persecuted because of righteousness. We must be a force for good in society. We must be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. We must be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. But in spite of that, in spite of the fact that we are an obvious source of good in the world, in society, people persecute us. So it must be because of righteousness. And Jesus says, it must be because of me. Verse 11, because of me. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. It must be because we bear the name of Jesus. It must be because we're associated with him. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, if you marry an unpopular husband, if you marry a husband that everybody hates, some of that hatred is going to rub off on you. In Revelation chapter 12, John sees a great red dragon. It's Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And he can't touch Christ because Christ is in heaven and the devil has been thrown out of heaven. He can't touch Jesus. So what does he do? He goes after the people of Jesus. But it's Jesus he hates. And he's going after the church because of his hatred of Jesus. He gets at Christ by getting at his people. That's why when Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus stopped him in his tracks on the Damascus Road and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was Jesus he hated. So that must be why we're persecuted. Because of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read it to you. Similar passage. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler, a busybody. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So the reasons for persecution, it must be for righteousness' sake and it must be for Jesus' sake. And finally, our response to persecution. How do we respond to persecution? How does the church respond to persecution? Let me just point you to chapter 5, verses 43 and 45. Matthew 5, same chapter, 43 and 45. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbour and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So how do we respond to persecution? Not with retaliation. With prayer for those who persecute us. With love for those who persecute us. Not with fear. Go on to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Jesus says that to his disciples about their future ministry. "You're going to be killed," he says, "but don't be afraid. They can only kill your body. And your body's going to be raised anyway one day." So how do we respond? Not with retaliation, not with fear. Not by giving up. Chapter 10, verse 22, 10:22. "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." All men, that means all people, will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Don't give up. Do not give up. So how do we respond? Jesus says, with great joy. With great joy. And we come back now to how we started. Blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because you're in such good company. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Every true prophet of God has been persecuted. It's the false prophets who are popular. The false prophets are popular. It's still true. The false prophets are popular. It's the true prophets who are hated. You're in good company. So rejoice. But the main reason for rejoicing, your reward in heaven is great. Now this isn't just a piece of pious, glib platitude from somebody who doesn't know anything about persecution or somebody who doesn't know anything about heaven. Jesus came from heaven. He knew all about heaven. He knew what he was talking about. And Jesus knew all about persecution. And Jesus promises those who are persecuted for his sake that their reward in heaven is so great that it should give them joy when they're persecuted. He solemnly assures us that the joys of heaven and the joys of his kingdom will far surpass any suffering, any persecution that we endure on this earth. The kingdom of God is worth losing everything to get. It's the pearl of great price. And that merchant in that parable sold the whole collection of pearls in order to get this one pearl. It is worth being worked to death in a North Korean labor camp for. The kingdom of God will compensate for that. It is worth that, Jesus is saying. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? He actually says, later on in the Synoptic Gospel, to his disciples, when they say, we've left all to follow you, Jesus says, you'll get it back 100 times over. God will compensate you 100 times over for everything you've lost because you're my disciple in this world. For every pain you've suffered, God will compensate you 100 times over. Great is your reward in heaven. Even now, God gives special joy to the persecuted. When you need special grace, God gives you special grace. And sometimes we think, well, could I put up with persecution? You probably will if you're a real Christian. In fact, if you're a real Christian, you will. Because God isn't going to lose one real Christian. And he'll give you the grace, he'll give you the joy to cope with persecution when it comes. Samuel Rutherford spent some years in prison, one of the Scottish Covenanters, and he wrote wonderful letters from prison, which are still read today. And one of the things he said in one of those letters written from prison was this. He says, the cross is a burden. The cross is a burden. But it's the same kind of burden as sails are to a ship, or as wings are to a bird. And he found in prison, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, he found intimacy with Christ, which he would probably have found in no other way. And certainly in the world to come, the suffering will be far outweighed by the glory. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, this only makes sense if persecuted Christians receive a greater reward than non-persecuted Christians, than Christians who avoid persecution. It only makes sense if that's true. This might be slightly controversial because I've never actually thought about it before, but I can't think of any way out of this. If non-persecuted Christians receive the same reward as persecuted Christians, why should persecuted Christians rejoice in that persecution? Because they could have got the same reward without it. Have you ever thought of that before? Or is it just me? No, I hadn't thought about it before. But that seems to me to be what Jesus is saying. If you can get the same reward when you're not persecuted as you do when you are persecuted, why should you rejoice in your persecutions? I can't see any reason for rejoicing at all. The reason for rejoicing in persecution, said Jesus, is because your reward is going to be greater if you're persecuted. And if we are people whose hearts are in heaven, whose treasure is in heaven, then we'll be after that greater reward in heaven rather than those greater rewards on earth. How hard it is for comfortable, well-off, popular, successful Christians in the Western world to develop this heaven-centered mindset where we're willing to sacrifice things in this life in order to gain more in the life to come. May God apply this beatitude to all our hearts this morning. So let's pray. We pray, Lord, that you'd make us more heavenly minded. We know that heavenly minded people are of loads of earthly use, because Jesus goes on to say that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly use we will be. We pray that you'd make us so heavenly minded that we won't mind losing things in this life in order to gain more in the world to come. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.